None of us like to suffer. And I know that about me, I know that about you, and I think the reason why is it hurts to suffer. Doesn't it? I mean, it hurts to suffer. And we've talked about this before, how we go to great lengths to not suffer. This is kind of like what we do as human beings. We avoid suffering at all costs. And you may have observed this about me yourself. I know I've observed this about me, but we fight to avoid suffering. Now, two observations on this. First is one person's fear of suffering often causes them to behave in a way, unfortunately, that causes other people to suffer more. Maybe you've been in situations, maybe you've received that end of things where someone else trying to avoid suffering caused you to suffer more. A second observation is the fear of suffering will cause many people to exert more effort and they'll exert more energy to avoid the pain of suffering. It's natural. I mean, it begins even as children. We see this in in kids' lives. And have you ever seen a child fear the pain of a shot? We have a child who is like this in our household. And not naming which one of the names, but you got a 1 in 3 chance of guessing. I understand that. But this child will effort and exert a whole lot of energy so they will, and they'll endure a whole lot in order to avoid the little momentary pain of a tiny needle where the pain only lasts 4 seconds. We adults do the same thing too. Maybe not with a shot, or maybe if you do, I feel sorry for your doctor. But we do this in many different ways. We fight to avoid suffering. And you know what we often do? Is we'll go to the lengths, and the lengths we go to will make other people suffer because we want to avoid suffering at all costs. Why do we do this? Fear? Maybe. Sometimes it's there, I think, but I think there's a deeper reason than just fear. I believe because ultimately we love ourselves too much to suffer. And think about it. I mean, you love yourself too much to put yourself through this. That's why you try to avoid this. And isn't that why we don't like to suffer? We love ourselves too much to suffer. But what would it look like? What would it look like to overcome the fear of suffering because we love someone else as much as we love ourselves? That kind of love would lead us to suffer for their sake. That type of suffering communicates something powerful. That type of suffering demonstrates love. And that type of love changed the world and will continue to change the world. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment. My name is Casey, and it is such as every week is that I get to be here with you. It is a privilege and an honor to share this time. I am so grateful that you come so faithfully, and I'm so thankful that we get to share this time with you. If you are new with us, we are so grateful to share this time with you. We have a gift for those of you that are new with us, and we'd love to give you that gift right after today's service. For those of you that are in the room, we'd love to give you that gift. If you could go through our lobby into our Welcome Center, which is located right across the hall of the lobby there. In that Welcome Center, a host will be there, and they'd love to give you a gift for being with us today. And while you're there, if you can give us 4 minutes of your time, we'd love to share with you 4 things about who we are as a church family that we believe will be meaningful and encouraging for you to know. Also, if you're new with us and you're watching online, we would love to send you a gift for being with us today. They're posting a link to a Connect card. Fill out that form, and we would send you a gift for being with us today. And hey, Westside, would you help me tell everyone that's watching online and those that are new with us in the room how grateful we are to share this time with them? Yeah. So thankful. So we are surveying the Gospel of Matthew in the series we are calling The Messiah. Here is the big idea that is kind of threaded throughout each one of these teachings as we look at the Gospel of Matthew and what Matthew's Gospel reveals to us about who Jesus is as the Messiah. Here it is. Jesus is the sovereign King who reveals God to us and brings us into the kingdom of God. This is what Matthew wants us to know. That Jesus is not just a king. He's not just the king of the Jews. He is the sovereign king, meaning he's the king of kings. And he's not just the king of kings. He's the king over everything. All authority is his. And he's a sovereign king who comes and he runs a kingdom like no other kingdom. Not anything like you would think a kingdom should be run. Not any way that people would see a kingdom run. And it was so much different than what the Israelites expected a kingdom to be ran. See, Jesus' kingdom is so much greater. And he invites those people like me into this kingdom. He invites those people like you into this kingdom. And it's not the best of the best. It's we who are the marginalized, we who are not of the tribe of that we would think we should be to be ushered into the kingdom. But he says, I invite everybody into this kingdom. And this is what Matthew is inviting, and he's bringing you into to see who Jesus is as this sovereign king. Now, today, we're going to jump close to the end of Matthew. So I want you to turn in your Bible, open up your app to Matthew chapter 26. And some of you are like, wait a second, Casey, hold up. We were just in Matthew 4 last week. Yes, we were. But let me tell you why we're going to jump to Matthew chapter 26. We are in this series, and one of the neat things about this series is we're not just doing this series alone. We are joining hundreds of churches around the world. There are churches participating together here in Leavenworth County that we get to do this with. There are churches that are doing this series in Kansas City, and there are hundreds of churches globally that are doing this series together with us. This is a beautiful way that we are saturating not just our own churches and our lives with the gospel. We're wanting to be a gospel saturation in our community. And over the next 2 weeks, we will be participating with the churches in Leavenworth County in a special way. There are two churches that we get to have a special participation with, and we are going to have Pastor Dave York from First United Methodist Church here with us, and we are going to also have in another week Pastor Lance Kaufman from Wallula Christian Church here with us. And these are two of several of the churches here in Leavenworth County who are participating in this series, that we get to join them in this series. So I'm excited that you will be here next week, and we'll get to hear from Pastor Dave and Pastor Lance. So do not miss the next 2 weeks. And another way that we've been participating together with the churches here in Leavenworth County, specifically with Wallula and First United Methodist Church, is this past Thursday, we served breakfast to every faculty member, every staff member at every building location of the school all the schools in Lansing. So the Lansing School District. So isn't that awesome? Yeah. We are so grateful to do this for our Leavenworth School District last fall. We wanted to do this together as united as one churches, to do this with the Lansing School District as well. I'm so grateful. And because of you, every faculty member will get at least one thank you card. Every faculty member. And when I say every person, like even the person who's making your children's food was encouraged and letting them know that they are valued and we are for them. And so I want to thank you for making sure that every faculty member at the Lansing School District was encouraged through a card and a thank you card. Would you thank everyone that wrote a card and that showed up to serve? Will you thank them for doing that? Yeah. So now that you're at Matthew 26, we're going to jump to verse 21. And in this account, this is Matthew's account of the Passover meal. So much is happening in this moment. In fact, at this Passover meal, so much is happening. All four Gospels describe many of the different things that are occurring during this Passover meal. And I don't have the time, so I can't take the time to highlight everything that is happening during this meal. But I do want to highlight a couple things and some major moments that the disciples were experiencing at this meal. So in verse 21, let's read together. And while they, the disciples with Jesus, were eating, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So much going on here. So much going on here that the disciples had to process. First, I mean, the starting statement that someone, that one of these disciples who are, these people were close. One of these disciples was going to betray Jesus. This meal, I mean, mind you, this meal was supposed to be a solemn celebration that Israel had traditionally celebrated every year annually for thousands of years. And Jesus becomes the Debbie Downer in this celebration meal, saying that one of them are going to betray him. Jesus being so focused on the fulfillment of what he was here to do, a fulfillment of scripture, a fulfillment of prophecy. And he was so focused on his mission to establish a new covenant that would create a brand new breed of humanity and his purpose to usher in the coming kingdom of God. And Matthew's words that are recorded here, that records Jesus' very words from that night, were startling to these disciples. Mind-boggling. Jesus will be betrayed? I mean, how horrible. Who would want to betray someone so loving and so innocent as him? Who of us would do that to him? And then Jesus also says, the Son of Man will go just as it is written. Wait. The Son of Man, this identifying a name tag or label for the Messiah that Daniel was given, was not that the man would just go. He's the Messiah is supposed to stay. You're not supposed to go. However, Jesus knew something. Jesus knew that the betrayal that would soon take place would be the beginning of his suffering. And in addition to all of that that's going on, Jesus is introducing a new covenant. I can see the disciples, wait a second, Jesus, what is wrong with the covenant we have? It's been working for thousands of years. God put this in place. And by the way, you know, Jesus, now you're having the audacity to say that this new covenant is with your flesh and in your blood that it will be poured out for the forgiveness of many? Wait, only God can cut a covenant. And only God can forgive sins through a sacrifice. See, Jesus was sharing all of that and so much more with his disciples in this moment. Jesus, this is what he was sharing. See, Jesus is the suffering Messiah who willingly sacrifices his life to establish a new covenant with many for the forgiveness of sins. Through his own life being sacrificed, by his very own body becoming broken, and through his very own blood being poured out, he could forgive sins once and for all. One time for all people. That was a whole lot for these disciples to process in these short hours that they would spend together in this Passover meal, but they would have years to think about all that Jesus said that night. And after this moment, they sing a hymn together. And likely they would sing what that was traditionally sung during at the end of the Passover meal. Traditionally, it was sung that they would sing Psalms 113 through 118 at the closing of the Passover meal. Then they travel after that under the glow of the evening night sky or the early night sky to the Mount of Olives. On their way to the Mount of Olives, Jesus tells them that they will soon, all of them, will be scattered on account of him. And they'll do this when he begins his suffering. Peter thinks he's better and he's stronger than his weaker colleagues. And Peter says, I will never fall away on account of you, Jesus. And Jesus cuts through Peter's self-deception and tells Peter that he will be even more of a coward than the others. Once they arrive at the Mount of Olives, they enter a garden that has a unique name, Gethsemane. And we read this in verse 36, that Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, being James, John, and Peter, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. In other words, stay awake and pray. Stay here and keep watch with me. And then going a little farther, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed. And he's within earshot of these three. And he says, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup, and I want you to circle that word cup, so important. May this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus, only here with Peter, James, and John. Maybe he invited James, John, and Peter because he needed the courage. James, John, and Peter, I mean, after all, they were the three that he invited earlier to come into the room where Jairus' daughter had already died. And they would see Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, raise a dead man girl back to life. They were the only three that were in that room. Peter, James, and John were the only three that Jesus would invite up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. They would also be there when they would see Moses and Elijah, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, and Jesus there. And they would hear all clear, all three of them heard clearly, God the Father's booming voice saying, this is my son. Listen to him. Almost as if God's saying, yeah, you got Moses, you got the law, you got the prophets, but I want you to listen to Jesus, my son. And the presence of these three in this moment in this Garden of Gethsemane would be courage to Jesus. Because he needed courage to enter this very difficult time, a time that was prepared for him. And he's in this Garden of Gethsemane, and Gethsemane is a private garden that means oil press. That would serve as a metaphor and a reminder for what Jesus would undergo in the next few hours. And the cup that Jesus would reference as he would be on his face before God, is a metaphor for suffering. It was God's will for Jesus to suffer. Jesus in the garden was there, and he was in this Garden of Olive Press, if you will, to decide if he would yield to God's will. The agony of yielding to God's will by suffering, the agony of bearing all the sins of the world on his own physical body was going to be difficult for Jesus. So difficult that Jesus had to go to the garden of the oil press and he had to take time to pray. His prayer was not just, God, make it easy for me. Now, mind you, the reality is Jesus did ask God to take this cup from him. But his prayer was more than, man, God, make it easy for me. It was, if there's any other way possible to accomplish your will, may it be so. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. See, Jesus prayed to have the strength to submit to God's will and endure suffering. Submit. Oh, we don't like that word. In fact, we resist that word. But submit, that's what yielding is, isn't it? I mean, yielding and submitting are two in the same thing. Jesus yielded to God's will. He submitted to God's will, a will for Jesus to endure the pain and suffering. Now, I know what I would have done in that moment. I know I would have given into my will. I would not have yielded to God's will. I would have yielded to my own fear of suffering. I would have submitted to my desire to avoid suffering at all costs, because that's what I want to do. And I would have likely been with the two other disciples sleeping. And that's where Jesus finds them. In verse 40, he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour? Just 1 hour. He asked Peter, and which I was, if I were Peter, I was like, wait a second, James and John are sleeping too. And then Jesus says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Three times Jesus would pray. Three times Jesus would say, not my will, but Father, your will be done. And each time Jesus would pray that his Father's will would be done, Jesus would be empowered. Each time he would yield to the Father's will, he would be strengthened. See, Jesus was empowered as he submitted to God the Father's will through prayer. See, this is why prayer is so important. Jesus models that it's through prayer we submit to God's will. It's through prayer we yield to God's will. Jesus prayed three times in this very difficult moment. And through his prayer, as he yielded to God's will, he was empowered and he became resolute, setting his face like flint toward what he must do through what he must endure. All the while, the disciples, who thought they were fearless, slept. Disciples were unaware of the danger awaiting them in the next couple of hours. They failed. They failed to overcome their flesh by staying awake to pray. Later, they would fail also to submitting to temptation. See, you got to know something. Where the disciples failed, Jesus overcame the will of the flesh by yielding to the will of God the Father. Jesus overcame the fear of suffering by yielding to the will of his loving Father. The hard press of suffering is the test of whether we are submitted to God's will or if our will prevails. Jesus, now with new resolve and now with new boldness, stands up to find his disciples sleeping once again. Three times. Now, he has gone back to them. Three times. The ones that were there to add courage to him and there to be a support him were not there for him. And then he returned to his disciples in verse 45, saying to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Jesus was now emboldened and now resolute. Look at all the exclamation marks that Matthew includes in this emphasis here. And here comes Judah, who betrays Jesus with a joyful kiss, as if Judas is meeting a longtime friend. Maybe Judas thought he was only helping Jesus get things started. Maybe Judas thought that he was helping Jesus kickstart this kingdom of God that he was there to bring. And maybe he was there to help Jesus bring the kingdom of God by starting a fight. He had to get the fight started somehow. After all, Jesus being so passive, I mean, after all, that's how kingdoms come, right? Kingdoms come through war and bloodshed. Kingdoms come when swords collide. That's how kingdoms advance. But the fight that Jesus was engaged in was not with a sword of iron, but with the sword of the Holy Spirit. And the fight that Jesus was here was not a fight against flesh and blood. And we need to know this. Jesus did not come to fight flesh and blood. He was here to sacrifice his own flesh and sacrifice his own blood. And Jesus replies to Judas in verse 50, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say, it must happen this way?" See, through prayer, Jesus had yielded to God the Father's will. And through prayer, Jesus entered into an act of love for all humanity. He could have in that moment called and said, "Bring the legions," and 12 legions would have overwhelmed. And thus, in that moment, Jesus could have escaped suffering and thus given all of humanity the punishment that all of humanity deserved. But Jesus did not leverage his authority, and Jesus did not leverage his power that had been given to him to take up a sword against flesh and blood. See, Jesus did not draw the sword. Jesus wielded the love of God. His weapon was not the way that we fight in this world. His weapon was not the way that we engage with one another and we fight one another. His weapon was a powerful and the most powerful act of love and demonstration of the love of God. Jesus would wield the love of God to destroy the evil in the world. The evil that is in me, the evil that's in you, the evil that occupies all of humanity and destroys all of humanity. Jesus would not fight against that evil with the sword. He would wield the love of God. And instead of bringing suffering to all of us, me who I deserve it, and you who you deserve the suffering, Jesus showed up. Love showed up at that moment, and love chose to suffer. And over the next few hours, Jesus would endure the most horrendous suffering that any human body could undergo. He did it to demonstrate God's love to the world. He did it to demonstrate God's love by taking upon himself the judgment of all the sins of those who deserve the judgment for our sins. See, love chose to suffer instead of wielding the sword. Love chooses to suffer for a greater good. And Jesus shows you and I something. Jesus shows us that love is the power to suffer for the glory of God and for the sake of others. This is what Jesus did. Jesus chose to suffer because it was God's will. Jesus yielded to God's will by obeying God's will. Obeying God's will is what brings God glory. And through Jesus obeying God's will, he would demonstrate what love is. Love glorifies God. And this is the love that we have received so freely through what Christ has done. And this is the love that defines how we are to love. John, who was with Peter and James in that moment in the garden, who failed to show up for Jesus, saw Jesus show up for him. And this is what John would write. He would say, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ." This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life, willfully laid down his life. He yielded to God's will. He laid down his will for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Jesus yielded to God's will for God's glory, demonstrating love to us, and we too love others and lay down our will, our life, for the sake of God's glory and the sake of others. Later, John would repeat himself saying, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Jesus wanted to bring God glory because he loved his Father. So Jesus would suffer for the glory of God. And love suffers for the glory of God. That is true love, for the greater glory that God would be glorified. And love chose to suffer for the sake of others. It is because Jesus loved us so as much as he loved himself. Did you catch that? Jesus demonstrates what it looks like to love others as much as you love yourself. And Jesus loved us. Therefore, he suffered for our sake. He suffered for us. This is your King who saves. This is him, the loving King who saves by suffering for us. See, Jesus is our loving King who saves. Jesus, our loving King who saves, endured suffering by yielding to God's will. He wasn't a typical king. See, he was atypical. He was a king. He wasn't like the kings of this world, or like if you or I were to have all this power and authority. You know what we do with all of our power and authority? We avoid suffering. Jesus doesn't avoid it. He steps right into it for the sake of God's glory and for the sake of others. Jesus would endure suffering because he loved us. Therefore, he suffered for our sake. He trusted God's will. Jesus trusted God's will because Jesus trusted God's wisdom and he trusted God's love. And we too can trust God's will because God's will is sourced by God's wisdom and it's sourced by God's love. And maybe you haven't trusted God's will before because you haven't realized or you haven't connected the dots that it's sourced by his love and his wisdom, which is greater than anything else. That's why Jesus trusted God's will. That's why Jesus could submit to God's will, yield to God's will, because he trusted it. But I get it. Many of us don't like to suffer. I don't. I know you don't. But when we trust God and we trust God's will, we too We too can suffer for the glory of God. And we too can suffer for the sake of others. So I want to ask you today, what's going to be your choice? When you have the choice, are you going to unsheathe your sword? Or will you embrace the cup? What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to fight and avoid it? Or will you choose the cup and drink it? Will you endure the suffering, or will you fight against it? Will you yield to God's will, or will you fight for your own will? Warren Wiersbe writes this about this decision. He says, each of us must decide. Will it be the sword or the cup? Will I resist God's will or submit to God's will? The cup usually involves suffering, but that suffering ultimately leads to glory. We need not fear the cup, for it has been prepared by the Father especially for us. He knows how much we can take, and he mixes the contents in wisdom and love. So what will your choice be? The cup of suffering, or the sword that causes often others to suffer? It protects yourself, but others have to suffer. See, Jesus invites us to follow him. He invites us to follow him. And the way we follow him is we deny ourselves. We yield our will to his will. We take up our cross. We choose the cup. We take up the cross and lay down our swords. And we die to our will and yield to God's will and follow Jesus. It is God's will that we endure suffering with the wisdom and love of God. Endure. See, that's the hard press. Enduring involves time. And through suffering, the wisdom and power and the love of God are revealed. Did you know that? It's through suffering that the wisdom of God is revealed. It's through suffering that the love of God is revealed to you. And the power of God is revealed to you. So I want to ask you, what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the sword, or will you choose the cup? Will you choose to fight with the sword and avoid the suffering, or will you choose the cup? Will you choose a sword that will cause others to suffer, or will you choose to take upon yourself that sufferings for the sake of God's glory and for the sake of others? Will you choose to suffer with Christ and share in his suffering for God's glory and the sake of others? In your marriage, what's it going to be? Is it going to be the sword, or is it going to be the cup? I know your spouse may be making it difficult right now, and you may want to unsheathe your sword and fight back because that's what your spouse did to you. But what are you going to do? What choice will you make? What about that sickness? What about that hardship, and the ailment that you're going through in your body? I know it's difficult, but what if, just what if you could endure that by trusting God's wisdom? What if you could trust God's wisdom? What if you could trust God's love for you? What would it look like to say to the Father in your ailment, in your sickness, God, Father, I would love to live without this, yes, but not as I will, as you will. I accept this cup, and if enduring this suffering will bring you glory and will give others the courage and show them that they can have hope in you regardless of what they go through and what they may face, not my will, but yours. What about at work? Are you going to unsheathe the sword, or are you going to wield the love of God and suffer and choose the cup? That colleague may be saying things about you that are not true. Yeah, they're not true. You can say some things back. You could say some things right to the right people, and all of a sudden they could suffer more than you've ever suffered. But what choice will you make? What about with that temptation? That temptation, I know that temptation is strong, and it's strong you want to indulge yourself because you even believe that indulging yourself in that temptation will relieve that pain and relieve that suffering. But you know it's not right. It doesn't give God glory. What choice will you make? Will you yield? Or will you wield your own sword and fight for your own will? One choice, one way, one choice the other. See, one choice will glorify you. The other choice will glorify God. And there's only one way to share in Christ's glory. Listen to me. There's only one way to share in Christ's glory. We must share in his suffering. As he overcame his flesh and yielded to God's will to suffer for the sake of all who would trust in him. And because Jesus did this, he sets a model and an example, and through the Holy Spirit, we have the power that we also can do this. And we can make a choice to sheathe our swords and take up the cup. We have the power to make that choice because Jesus made that choice. And you share in Jesus' suffering when you endure suffering for the glory of God and for the sake of others. And that's why we need to pray, just as Jesus did. And in a moment, we're going to take communion. In a moment, we're going to invite you forward, and this is for all who want to follow Jesus today. If you want to follow Jesus' way of life, and you want to thank him for a second, we're going to invite you to communion, and I'm going to ask our host to come up, and we're going to pray, though, as we come forward, because we need to pray. And when we pray, we too are empowered to endure and share in Christ's sufferings. And today we're going to do this by remembering Christ's suffering as we come forward and pray. And so this is the prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray as you come forward. I'm going to ask you to stand up in a moment. You're going to come down the left of your aisle, come grab your elements, hold on to them, and return to your right, on the right side of your aisle to your seats. Holding on to those elements, we'll take those together. But we're going to take communion in a moment, and I want to invite everyone to pray. And this is the prayer I ask you to boldly pray. Father, not as I will, but as you will, I yield to your wisdom and love. May I endure any suffering I face for your glory and for the sake of others.